All right, Romans 8, Romans 8. Reading a short biography of J. Gresham Machen. J. Gresham Machen from New England. He was used of the Lord in the early 1900s to fight more on an academic scale, unbelief, and faithlessness in seminaries in Europe and Germany. Right, so what does that have to do with us today? Well, we're thankful for his fight for the faith. But one of the things that really kept him grounded, he says, during his studies, he actually studied in Germany under some of the leading theological drift away from biblical creation. These folks would, biblical orthodoxy, they would call themselves Christian, but deny just about everything that's true about the Bible. And this was huge after the Scientific Revolution and the 1900s, early 1900s, most seminaries just went way off course, just completely abandoning the faith. And so he's thrown into that mix as a young man in his late teens, early 20s, being taught from these professors. But he was a brain as well, but that's not all that counts. And so he was struggling with his faith and his belief. And he says the one thing that kept him rock solid were his parents, the unceasing love from his mom and dad. He received a note while in Germany in seminary. Listen to his mom's note. "One thing I can assure you of, that nothing you could do could keep me from loving you. Nothing. It's easy enough to grieve me. Perhaps I worry too much. But my love for my little boy is absolutely indestructible. Rely on that, whatever comes. And I have faith in you too, and believe that the strength will come to you for your work, whatever it may be, and that the way will be opened." He says it was that kind of love that kept him anchored to the faith and to the gospel. Nothing would separate her from her love for her son. I think we learned the lesson that we should not stand between a loving mother and her child. I remember this. I'm not going to go into the detail here, but I remember seeing my mom. This was, I don't know how old I was, but I was in front of the bus, and we were having a yard sale. And so the bus driver forgot that I was in front of the bus and started moving the bus. And I was a little kid, and I still remember my mom screaming and running out into the road for this bus to stop. And nothing would separate her, right? Traffic, she didn't care. I read of another mother this week named Michelle. She asked that her last name not be identified. She's from Texas. While she's in the gas station, someone climbed into the driver's seat of her car. Her two children were in the back seat. And she shot that man, right? Nothing is going to separate her from her children. Let me just say, Sarah does not carry, but I dare you. I don't dare you, but you would come to a similar end if you were trying to separate her from her kiddos. Perhaps you would not say that the way you were raised. Perhaps you have not experienced that love. Well, I'm here to tell you today that that kind of love is available to you. This non-separating kind of love that comes to you from God. Because the love of a mother really is a reflection of this agape love that is the love of God. Love that pours out unselfishly toward another person with no thought of return. A beautiful, beautiful love. And it's really detailed here in Romans 8. It's just such a beautiful chapter. We're going to preach through Romans, I pray, before I die or before the rapture, but we're going to handle it then. But I just want to read through Romans 8 for us, and as we do, you'll see verses 1 through 30. I have an outline on there. We're not going to deal with the whole chapter. We're just going to look at verses 35 to 37, but just let these truths wash over your mind and encourage your soul, and maybe follow along in your Bible there. You see that verses 1 through 30 have foundational gospel facts. Foundational gospel facts. And so as you read through Romans 8, you see a therefore at the beginning of verse 1, a for at the beginning of verse 2, a for at the beginning of verse 3, a so at the beginning of verse 4, a for at the beginning of verse 5. So he's giving us some truths and saying, because of this, this, because of this, this, because of this, this. And just compounding these facts that really glorify the gospel and what God is doing for us. But then you look at verse 31, and if you have your Bibles, you turn over there, or actually it's on your screen there. But verse 31, we see these questions. What shall we say to these things, these facts, if God is for us, who is against us? Verse 31 is a question. Verse 32 is a question. Verse 33 is a question. Verse 34 is a question. So if you're looking at the chapter, you could say there's all these gospel facts, foundational facts that ground us in the gospel. And then verses 31 and following are these questions. I would say two primary questions. We're going to only get to one of those questions today, and really the first half of that question, because I do want to deal with the words and not just the ideas. So we're going to get into the words in just a moment, but let me read these for you. Verses 1 through 4, as we consider these gospel facts, we see verses 1 through 4, the gospel gives freedom from the penalty of sin. Gospel gives us freedom from the penalty of sin. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. As an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled, not by us, but by him. Not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the Spirit enables us then, right? This condemnation is not for us by God's grace. Now verses 5 and following, we find that the gospel not only gives us freedom from the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. The Holy Spirit enables us to walk in this freedom of the new life. For those, verse 5, who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. And so the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So then, brethren, verse 12, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Right? So the Lord gives us victory over our flesh through His Spirit. For if you are living according to the flesh, verse 13, you must die, but if you live by the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body. You will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Gospel gives freedom from the power of sin. And actually in verse 17, that's a misprint. It shouldn't be verse 27, really verses 5 to 16. So verses 17 and following, we have the gospel delivers us from the presence of sin. The Holy Spirit not only lets us live out the principles of the gospel in this life, giving us victory over our flesh, our nature that pulls us the wrong way, right? We don't have to fear the condemnation, but also the power of sin that wants us to live our own life is broken. And the Holy Spirit enables us to live His life, verses 5 through 16. And then the gospel delivers us from the very presence of sin, verses 17 through 30. Let me read this in the New Living Translation, which would be more of a commentary. But we don't have time to go into each of the words, so this commentary will help us give a sense of the meaning. Verse 17, and since we are His children, we will share His treasures, for everything God gives to His Son, Christ, is ours too. But if we are to share His glory, we must also share His suffering. So he's talking about suffering. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory He will give us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who His children really are. Against its will, everything on earth was subjected to God's curse. All creation anticipates the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death. You see, He's looking forward to a future day when we will no longer have death, the result of the penalty of sin. It will all be gone. All creation waits for that with us, this new heaven. Verse 22, for we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And even we Christians, although we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, also groan, right? Our bodies are broken. We groan for the day anxiously when God will give us our full rights as His children, including the new bodies He has promised us. Now that we are saved, we eagerly look forward to this freedom. For if you have already had something, you don't need to hope for it. The Holy Spirit helps us in our distress, for we don't even know what we should pray for, nor how we should pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows the hearts, knows that the Spirit is saying. The Spirit pleads for believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn with many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, He called them to come to Him, and He gave them right standing with Him, and He promised them His glory. And so we're waiting for this future glory that the justification started and the sanctification continues until glorification. We go to be with Him. These are these foundational gospel facts. We have past mercy because of what Christ has done, justification. We have present victory because of what Christ has done, sanctification. And we have future glory because of what Christ has done, glorification. So don't doubt for one second God's love for humanity. Don't doubt for one second God's love for you in Christ. And those are the questions that He follows up with. Look at the foundational gospel questions in verses 31 and following. If that's true, then who can really oppose me? The question of opposition, verses 31 to 34. If God is with you, then who is really able to oppose you? Who is able to come into a courtroom and say, Tim deserves hell because of look at what he did here, here, and here. Right? Who can come into God's courtroom and accuse you before the Father? Well, that's the first question that Paul deals with. What then shall we say to these things, verse 31? If God is for us, who is against us? Who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies you. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. No one can condemn you. Jesus has paid it all, and He intercedes on the right hand of the Father for you. No one can condemn you today because Jesus intercedes for you and stands in your place. And so we have this question of opposition answered. Jesus justifies. But then the question we're going to dig into is, what about the question of separation? I realize God justified me, but does He keep me saved? Can someone else come in and separate me from His love? Can something come in and separate me from His love? Perhaps you've asked a question like that. The question of separation, not just the question of opposition. So let's jump into this question of separation. Look at the possible separating scenarios in verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? That's the question. Tim, can anything separate me from the love of Christ? Right, we think of the love of a mother, and maybe nothing can separate you from that love, but perhaps something can get in the way. But can anything separate you from the love of Christ? Well, He gives some possible scenarios. Let's tick through these and make notes there in your worship guide. What type of things might separate us from the Lord? These are certain scenarios that may separate me. And so you kind of think of fighters coming, and here's the next opposition that may come and try to get in the way as a strong man between you and God. And He's going to size up each one of these competitions, and He's going to say, can this separate you from the love of God? Can this separate you from the love of God? Which one's the first one there in verse 35? Tribulation. Will tribulation separate you from the love of God? This word tribulation has reference to being pressed together. A pressure, right? Have you ever felt pressure from life? And that pressure becomes so strong that it's a metaphor for oppression, affliction, tribulation, distress. Life does that, doesn't it? Right? It brings this pressure, and you have this relationship that brings this pressure. And then you go to work and you have this pressure. And then you go to school, maybe you have this pressure. And then you come home to this pressure. And then you go to a family reunion and you have this pressure. And life just works at that. It keeps twisting and twisting. And it's kind of like a vice, right? Pressure, pressure, pressure. And you feel like maybe at times your life is a pressure cooker. Right? This is the pressure that comes to us even as Christians. And the pressures of life would cause us maybe to bring us to this question. God, do you love me? Right? I'm under such pressure. Do you love me, God? Well, that's what Paul is saying. This is what this question is all about. Considering all the facts of the gospel, the fact that Jesus went through such great pressure for you on the cross, when we consider those facts of the gospel, when we come to the question of does God love me, and we face my pressure, we say yes, because he allowed Jesus, his only beloved son, to face the pressure of Gethsemane. The pressure of my sin was pressed so much upon him that he is splurting out blood from his capillaries. If he was able to do that to his only beloved son, then I know and he can still love me under my pressure. Even under my pressure, pressure itself in life does not separate me from the love of God. God loves me under pressure. God loves you today, even if you're under great pressure. It is not a sign that he hates you. It's a sign that even he loves you in the pressure. He may love you through the pressure and take the pressure away. But you can't doubt the love of God in pressure. Knockout, right? Paul knocks out tribulation and pressure. What's the next one? Where do we come to next? Our second fighter comes into the ring, and who is it? Distress. Distress is number two. Perhaps you would find distress would cause you to doubt the love of God today. But I'm here to say that nothing separates you from the love of God. Maybe distress. Sarah's taking some stenography classes, and that is taking the words that are long and being able to write them short, narrowly, or quickly. That's the concept there. And that's actually the Greek word. Begins with steno, narrow, short, and then the word place. So a narrow place, this is our word here, distress. Being in a narrow spot. And so being in a narrow spot was used metaphorically of being in extreme affliction. Right? I have nowhere to turn. It's so extreme, I feel like this is like a dire calamity. I'm in a tight spot, right? We even use that word. I'm just such a tight spot today. Like I'm on the narrow edge, and I feel like if I go a little bit this way, I fall off this way. If I go a little bit this way, I fall off this way. Right? That's the picture behind our word. We're on the edge of a cliff, and you feel like I have no place to turn. Turning this way would bring great pain. Turning this way would bring great pain. Lord, why am I in this spot? Why am I in between a rock and a hard place? Is it because you don't love me? Maybe one thing that Satan would cause us to question. God, certainly you wouldn't cause me to be in this place. Do you love me? Yes, God loves you, even in the tight spot, even in the place of distress, even when you are between a rock and a hard place, because he could bring his son Jesus to come to the place where he would say, please pass this cup from me. I have no place to move. And he would be his own beloved son to the cross. So if God does not spare his own son from the tight space, of course those who follow his son, He may not spare you from these tight spaces. He may even love you and bring you to that tight space so that you are walking closer with Him. Distressing circumstances do not separate you from the love of God. And I would say, at least in my life, and perhaps you would say this as well, the times where you're in the tightest of places is the tight times where you're closest to God. Like, one false move, Lord, and I'm done. Please walk with me. That is where He wants us when we're saying, please walk with me. Does distress separate us from the love of God? Yes or no? No. Can we say that together? Does distress separate us from the love of God? No, not at all. What about the third one here? We move to the third one. What about persecution? Right here we move from the realm of circumstances in life that are just because of X, Y, or Z, just because of work or the pressures of living in the city, to something that comes because of your faith. This is much more difficult to face. I mean, we understand facing something that's because of my own stupidity or maybe just the way things are broken, the broken life, but what about something that happens to me because of my stand for Jesus Christ? This is a hard one. What about when I'm persecuted? No, because just because you're persecuted does not mean that God does not love you. In fact, following Jesus means persecution. When you look up all the times this word occurs in the New Testament, Jesus promises this to you. Jesus promises in this life you'll have persecution. In the parable of the soils, He uses this and says, this will cause some people to stop walking with me, stop following me. They'll say, oh, I'm a Christian, but then persecution comes and you find out if they're truly born again. Those who continue to walk with Him were truly born again. But those who are just fair weather friends, I'll be Christian when it's convenient for me, that's when the test comes and they'll fall away. And so we could use Jesus' illustration here when He says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting. And it's kind of this idea of a traffic, right? If you have all these cars going the broad way and you're on the narrow way, the opposite lane, you kind of feel alone. And you feel like there's great resistance. You're the only one swimming upstream. And it's hard. And so you might be in that way today. You're like, no one in my family believes, right? Everyone at work, it's like they have no clue what I'm talking about. They think an entirely different way. Yes, they think an entirely different way. Expect it. Until they're born again, they will. They have an entirely different language. They have an entirely different set of values. And we can expect that. Jesus promised us persecution. And so all over the world today, there are mothers who are going through this because of their faith in Christ. Many gloriously display their love for Christ, even in those circumstances. This is one lady, for the Voice of the Martyrs, tell Poonam's story. She came to the Lord Jesus out of a life of Hinduism in 2012. The Bible she obtained at that point instantly became her most prized possession. This young Indian wife and mother of three secretly read her Bible in her home each day, growing in her understanding of God's love for her. But she feared that her husband would discover her faith, and he soon did. After overhearing her pray a Christian prayer one day, he found her Bible and angrily tore it to pieces. From today on, you stop reading the Bible. As long as you live in this house, you should not pray. Poonam's husband then beat her, eventually kicking her out of the house, refusing to let her see their young sons and daughter. Her Christian faith cost her everything, her children. There's a rise of persecution in even countries like India by Hindu nationalism. Bibles in these areas are a precious resource. After losing her Bible and her family, she stayed with relatives and prayed for the return of everything she had lost. A pastor and a fellow believer met her and regularly prayed with her, encouraged her. Eventually, they gave her a new Bible. She burst into tears as she received that. Over time, God answered her prayers, restoring her marriage and her family. Her husband has not yet professed faith in Christ. His heart is softened more and more to the Christian faith. He's even attended church a few times to see how Christians worship. Pray for him. She continued to read and study God's word and growing in the faith. As she said, "My Bible is everything to me. It's the living word of God. Without it, I can't live." Sometimes love for God actually separates us from others. But does it separate us from the love of Christ? Was she ever separated from the love of God in Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. God loved her even when she was kicked out of her house, separated from her children, because of her love for God. God is with you and will strengthen you even in the face of these times of persecution. Satan hates Christianity and will do anything he can to separate his children from the love of the Father. But he cannot. Nothing separates us. Persecution does not separate us. Distress does not separate us. Tribulation does not separate us from. The next two I'm going to kind of summarize together as shortage. Being short of something does not separate you from the love of God. He mentions two things. What are the two? You see them there? Famine or nakedness. Famine or nakedness. We could say want or shortage of food, or want or shortage of clothing or housing. Have you ever faced those? Have you ever faced hunger or famine? There are many people who have faced hunger in life. Even today, many are facing hunger in life, and some because of their faith. I do think with this one, we do have a little shift that changes from things that go completely out of our control to where we would see individual now into almost an international with these last four. There are international things that happen that are out of your control. There are famines that are nationwide. There are times when the stock market collapses, right? And there are times where our country goes to war, and like there's nothing you can do to stop these things. So God, did you forget about me? Did you stop loving me when my country went to war? Well, that would be a question that many people would come to, right? If our country goes into a recession and there's, right, all of a sudden long lines to get meager resources, does that mean that God stopped loving us? And so this is at times what people deal with when they're thinking about their life. Lord, I'm hungry. Lord, I don't have clothes. Or maybe even more painful, my children don't have clothes. Does that separate us from the love of God? No, it does not. No, it does not. Paul tells us clearly, Jesus, when he went to the cross, his clothing was torn and sold to the highest bidder. Right? He suffered days and weeks without food for us. This is Jesus, his only beloved son. And if he did not allow Jesus, did not keep this back from Jesus, at times he even allows his sons and daughters to face this, and it does not separate us from the love of God. Rosalind Goforth and her husband John served as missionaries in China, late 1800s, early 1900s, and one of the difficulties when during the Boxer Rebellion, they had to flee quickly, and she writes this. This is actually in Dutch, because I found a picture of her with some of her kiddos for Mother's Day, but I think that in Dutch it says answers to prayer. In the rush to get her children out and get her ready, she says baby Wallace's clothes were neglected. There was nothing for but materials, and so she's trying on the voyage to make some clothes for her children. She says, for the first few days of the journey, I worked early and late trying to make something for the little one, scarcely anything to wear. But as we were nearing Yokohama, I realized I had almost reached the end of my strength. My needle refused to work. Try as I would, I could not even see where to put the needle. Folding up my work, I went to the stateroom, and kneeling down, I spread the work before the Lord, too far gone to agonize in prayer. I could only quietly, almost mutely, tell him how the poor child had no clothes. Rising with a great sense of the burden having been lifted, I put the work away, locking it in the trunk, then went up on the deck and lay down almost insensible from exhaustion.
So here she is, just kind of spent.
And she says, how long the time passed, I don't know, could before the answer came. She went back down and she found a package from the China Inland Mission. Mrs. O said her little son, the same age as baby Wallace, had died 4 months before. The Lord had pressed her to send his complete outfit for my child. Opening the parcel, I found not only everything the child could possibly need for a year or more, but much else. Right? Had someone stood beside that dear sister and told her what I most needed? She could not have done differently. Yes, surely someone did direct her loving hands, and someone just used her as one of his channels. For she lived near to him and was an open channel. And love does not separate us. Nothing separates us from the love of God. Even lack of clothing, lack of food, lack of housing, shortages in other areas of life. What shortage is it that you're going through? And you might say, boy, if God loves me, why am I facing this? Again, Jesus faced the same. During the 7 years of famine and during 7 years of plenty, we all find ourselves as God's children. And we need to continue to say, I can do all things through Christ. As Paul said in his times of meager resources and over resources, the storehouses of God's love run deep and overflow. And so we do not need to doubt that his love is there, even in times of shortage. And then our last one here is scenarios that separate. What else? Peril or sword? And again, this is another one that goes beyond our control. You can do everything exactly right, and your country can go to war, and then you're in a draft, or right, you lose your son to that, or daughter, or right, you like, I did everything, God. And then my country went to war. I did everything, and there was gang violence on my street or urban rivalry, right? And so that's out of my hands. That's out of my control. Is it out of God's love? It is out of control of God's love? Absolutely not. Even if today your house is robbed and pillaged because someone was starving and wanted food, that is not out of God's control. It is not out of the realm of God's love, and God can still love you even through those most difficult of times, even the times of the sword, the times of violence, and the times of peril, which is just the word danger. And so we need to, every time these five things, or seven things really, raise their ugly eyes, we must resist the temptation to flee to the conclusion that God does not love me. God loves you through and in those trials. Paul knew this list very well. If you're taking notes, write down 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 29. Listen to his list. These things come up on this list. He says, I was beaten times without number, often in danger, in death. 5 times I received 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. Imagine that, in the ocean, wondering, God, do you love me? I'm treading water. I'm dying. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers from cities. All right, there you are. You're facing dangers from cities. You could just kind of tick off a couple of those. None of that separates you from the love of God today. None of these dangers separate you from the love of God. And so he's going to give us the reality of these scenarios. And I realize we're running out of time. We'll just quickly continue through this. But he, as a good Bible-driven person, pastor, he's going to give us scripture for what he's saying. He's not going to just say this. He's going to give us some good scripture. So he quotes Psalm 44, verse 22. And he says, look, I'm not just saying this. God has been saying this since the psalmist. Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And so Paul is saying, I'm facing all these difficulties in my life, but Lord, I know that you love me because the gospel is true. And in fact, I go back and I read the Psalms, and they're doing the same thing. So I know I can continue to trust in you. And so we have a Bible-driven reason to believe verse 35. And then look at verse 37. such a beautiful conclusion. The conclusions of these scenarios is victory. It's victory. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. The place of victory. What is the place of victory? Have you ever noticed that? In. Such an interesting word. Not after. In. In all these things. Paul's been in all of them. Maybe you feel like you're in it today. Maybe you're feeling, I know you are, feeling pressure from life. It's just life. Life is pressure, but maybe more than that. Maybe you are feeling shortage. Maybe you're feeling persecution. In all of these things, even in the place of pressure, even in the place of distress, even in the place of persecution, even in the place of shortage, in all these things. And in fact, let's do this. He kind of opens it up there in verse 39 to say, I'm not even just going to list those things. I am convinced, verse 38, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. All right, you can put anything in there. Bring anyone into this ring, Paul says. None of it is going to separate me from the love of God. Therefore, in all of these things, the place of victory, now the action of victory, we overwhelmingly conquer. Even when I'm in the ring with all these things, I'm an overwhelming conqueror. Another neat Greek word here. Pardon me for this, but that's our word Nike, right? And so they use that to, like, the victor, that's where Nike comes from. And there was probably a Greek goddess also, Nike, but Nike is the idea, victor, conqueror. But what this has is it has the hooper on the like a hyper conqueror, like a overwhelmingly conqueror, right? So this puts Nike to shame, right? This is not just a victor. This is a hyper victor, a hyper conqueror. That's the kind of victor you are, right? Not just a physical, a spiritual. You have overwhelming victory in Him. Overwhelming victory is yours today, even in those times.